As we enter into this time of worship, we acknowledge with respect the history, spirituality, and culture of our Aboriginal brothers and sisters who walked this land long before any of us. We especially lift up the first peoples of the Six Nations who settled along the Grand River Tract centuries ago, undoubtedly walking and hunting on the very ground this church is built on. The Haudenosaunee, or people of the Longhouse, tribes including the Mohawk, Cayuga, Onondaga, Oneida, Seneca, and Tuscarora. A standing monument in our community garden, our Peace Pole, keeps us ever mindful of their relationship with this land, as its prayer, "May peace prevail on earth," is scribed in Iroquois, as well as English, Arabic, and Hebrew. And the first step in most Aboriginal ceremonies is taking time to purify our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, what we say, what we think, what we do, through purification or cleansing. And in honor of the tradition, only the elders in any band or community do the traditional smudging ceremony. And smudging involves a pot of sacred herbs and tobaccos that are lit, and the feather of usually an eagle is used to wipe the smoke, the purification smoke, over each person that enters into the ceremonial circle. And so this morning, in view of the fact that we aren't elders, we won't do that, but we will do a symbolic cleansing by pouring water over our hands. For water is the sacred blood of life. All life depends on water. And we touch the top of our heads so as to cleanse our thoughts. And we touch our lips so as to cleanse and purify all that will come from them. And we touch our eyes so that we may see clearly all that God would have us see. We recognize through this purification that we communicate with each other and with the Creator God, with the seven grandfathers of truth, courage, wisdom, honesty, love, respect, and humility. And as we light the Christ candle, we are reminded that Christ came into the world to be the light and inspiration to all peoples, not just to a selected few. We are called to follow that light by living with respect for all of creation. Please join with us in the blessing of the sacred directions as printed in your bulletin. We gather this morning to give praise and thanks to the center of our circle of life. We give thanks to the Creator, and as we look upon the infinite blue sky or admire the countless stars of the night, we are reminded that the Great Spirit is vast, beautiful, and majestic beyond all of our knowing or telling. And as we look down upon our Mother Earth, we give thanks to the Creator for all we have, our food, our water, air, shelter, and the beautiful beings and creatures with whom we share our source of life. And as we look within, we acknowledge, honor, and give thanks to the Creator, for the Great Spirit is in each one of us. We turn our thoughts to give thanks for the gifts of each of the directions, acknowledging that it is the Creator's intention that all nations would come together in peace from the four directions. And so it is that we now turn our thoughts to the east, the place of the rising sun. In the east is the promise of a new day, the time of all beginnings, of all new things, of all new times, of all new hopes. And so we light the yellow candle as we see joy and hope. May the light of each dawn enable us to see with new clarity the beauty of creation and give thanks to the Creator that we have a place in each new day. So let it be with our hearts and minds. And so we turn our thoughts now to the south, the place of the warm sun and new growth. This is the beginning of change in our lives. And so we light the green candle and we feel the time of joyful excitement. May we recognize the promise of rebirth among all living things in this part of our Mother, the Earth, as we await the warm winds of the south, so let it be with our hearts and minds. And we turn our thoughts to the west, the time of ripening growth. As we light the red candle, we know the cool and sustaining waters of the west that calm our maturing hearts with courage, strength, and compassionate love. May the setting sun find us at peace with each other, so we will have no fear of the darkness. So let it be with our hearts and minds. And finally, we turn our thoughts to the north. This is the place of the cold winter winds and the rich wisdom of fruitful living. And we light the white candle of peace, and we remember our ancestors and think of the generations yet to come. May the winter winds give us clear vision of how all life can be nurtured and sustained. So let it be with our hearts and minds. Amen. Let us pray. God of all directions and all that is, God who is the center in our circle of life, fill us with the hope that Easter proclaims. What was broken has been made whole. They who were divided have been reconciled. He who died has been raised to new life. Strengthen us to be instruments of your redemption, reconciliation, and renewal in this world. And hear us now as we pray as one voice, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory.
Our gospel lesson this morning is from John 3, verses 1 to 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these things that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, You must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the ones who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the gospel of Christ.
I would invite all of the children to come forward for a story. So, this morning, I have stones. You already have one? Does anybody not have a stone? Does everybody have a stone? You don't have a stone? You got one. Your nanny has yours. Can I give you another one to hold on to? So there is a belief in the Aboriginal community. Would everybody else get one? There is a belief that stones hold on to not only our spirit, but our stories. And so stones and stories are very important to the Aboriginal community. Aboriginals are people that we used to call Indians, and we don't call them that anymore because that's not respectful. So we have a very important stone right here at St. James Rosemount. Did you know that? Did you know that we have a really important stone? How many here know which stone I'm talking about? The really important stone. Which one is it? Stone of Promise. That thing is like 6 feet thick. It weighs I don't know how many tons. And who can tell me who first put it there? Charlie Lewis put that stone there. And why is it called the Stone of Promise? Does anybody know? The Stone of Promise. So we were supposed to stand around that stone when it was dedicated to the church and make promises about what? Our future. To make promises about our future. And so that stone will sit there, well, probably a whole lot longer than any one of you or I are going to be alive, because that thing weighs like as much as all of us. If we all got on the scales and weighed ourselves all together, that stone is heavier. So that stone will stay where it is for a very long time. And stones, just like our stories, will be around forever. They might change what they look like. They might change what they mean to certain people. But our stories are important, and our stones are what carry those stories into the future. So people 50 years from now, when they come to church at St. James Rosemount, that Stone of Promise will still be there, and it's still going to be telling the same story to those people 50 years from now. In the Aboriginal community, that's how people told the next generation. That's how they told their children about their past. We know that from the Bible, too. In the Bible, they didn't write everything down. They didn't have storybooks. They told stories. So our stories are important. And one of the other things that's really, really important in the Aboriginal community is the circle. Some of you, if you've read the cover of your bulletin, will know part of why a circle is important. Can you tell me some of the things that are in the shape of a circle, other than this plate? What's in the shape of a circle?
A plate
for rocks. Yep, and you're right, actually, this plate is going to be for rocks. You're very smart, Emma. What else is in the shape of
a
circle?
A wheel,
very good, and a wheel turns. What else is in the shape of a circle? What, if you look up in the sky, what do you see that's in the shape of a circle? Nigel? The sun and the moon, that's right. And what else? A clock is often a circle, that's right. And it goes around and around. Our life is a circle, Clay.
Pie.
An important piece to know. Pies are round. One of the things about a circle is that there is no beginning and there is no end. And so you continually, when you're born and you go through life stages, you come from the Creator, and as you move through the circle of life, you eventually go back to the Creator. And in the native cultures, anything that is in a circle comes from God. And so every living being, because they all follow the cycle of life, everything that's in a circle comes from God. So this morning, we're going to take, and you'll do this later, that's why everybody's got a stone. Have you figured that out yet? Your stone for the rest of this service, what I want you to do is let that stone have your story inside of it. Let your spirit go into that stone. And at the end of the day, we're going to put on this plate around the outside in the form of a circle all of our story stones so that we honor our Aboriginal brothers and sisters. And we honor all of the stories that each and every one of us have. And so we're going to say a short prayer before you go, but before you do that, I'm going to invite you to come forward, and the congregation will do this later in Gather and Gab. And if you want to come and bring your stone and put it on this plate and start around the outside, and we'll start the circle, and then the adults later will complete the circle for us. Can you do that for me? If you want to come and just put your stone in the circle. And so that stone now carries a little piece of each one of you, piece of your story. Now we'll say a quick prayer as you're finishing that, and then you'll go off to Sunday school. So can we say a prayer together? Dear God, we give you thanks for each one of us here, for people who were here before us, and the people who will come after us. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my king, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." This is the word of the Lord.
Old, when he was taken from his home and sent to a residential school in northern Ontario. For the next 12 years, he never celebrated a birthday. For 12 years, he was never hugged. For 12 years, he did not hear the words, "I love you." For 12 years, he received no praise and no encouragement. Over the course of those long, 12 painful years, he was regularly beaten and sexually abused. When he and his younger brother finally returned home, his mother, whom he had not been allowed to see for those long 12 years, had remarried and she'd started a new family. She barely recognized her own sons. It took Kashagi two failed marriages, years of alcohol and drug abuse, and much intense therapy before he started to come to grips with what had happened to him. His brother never did. He descended into a life of addiction on the streets of Winnipeg. His brother was only 3 when he was sent off, and he was 16 when he came out. And the rest of his life was a literal mess, plagued by alcoholism. His life was a horrid mess. The brothers rarely speak now. The family connection has been irreversibly broken, and all because they were sent off to a residential school, an educational system that our government mandated, a system within our churches, including the United Church, were complicit. And this is a mere snapshot of the much bigger picture, the heartbreaking truths of over 150,000 children, over 7,000 survivors of this residential school system have finally come forward to share their stories, to share the atrocities that are an ugly and real part of Canada's history, and like it or not, a very real part of our future. Sadly, this hurt goes back a very long way. For over 100 years, Aboriginal children were intentionally separated from their families by our government and placed in residential schools, sometimes moving hundreds or thousands of kilometers away from their parents. And many parents simply didn't have the way or the means to go to visit their children, because remember, we had already swooped in and taken their land. We had taken their way of life. We had forced them, many of them, into a life of poverty. So hopping on a plane to go to visit your child who's off at a residential school simply wasn't an option. Nor was sending a ticket to that child to bring him home for Christmas or for summer. And the government certainly didn't provide the way or the means to send the children home. Family ties were broken. Isolation meant that the century-old tradition of elders teaching the long-valued cultural and spiritual traditions of the tribes was terminated. The storytelling died. When more than one child from a family was taken, they discovered when they got to school that as long as they were there, they were not allowed to have any contact with their siblings in any way whatsoever. Not a wave, not a hello, not a smile, certainly not a hug. Nothing. No contact. Breaking the rules often resulted in severe punishment, beatings, isolation with a diet literally of bread and water, sometimes for several days. And so as time went on, native languages were lost. The children weren't allowed to speak their native tongue. By the time they returned home, years later, if they lived to return home, and many didn't, by the time they got back home, they had forgotten what was once their native language. They couldn't communicate with their own parents. Now, many of us who've raised teenagers often joke about putting a sweet, well-behaved child to bed one night and suddenly waking up the next morning to a completely different person. The moods, the attitude, the change in behavior, all that that comes with being a teenager, the mom or the dad of a teenager. But imagine literally, quite literally, having to say goodbye to your child at the age of 3 or 4. And then not seeing him or her again until they are well into their teenage years. Imagine saying goodbye to that child in your native language, which isn't English. And when you see that child again many years later, you don't speak English, and they speak nothing but. Your own child can no longer understand you, and you can't understand your own child. And they no longer eat the foods that you've raised them on. And they no longer wear the clothes that you made for them and sent with them to school, because all of that was taken away. They have no relationship with their own siblings. Wasn't allowed. The child that you brought into this world is now a virtual stranger. And in your own grief and loss over the years that they've been gone, you too have become a completely different person. Residential schools disrupted families, individuals, and communities. And that was the very purpose of the system, to separate children from the influences of their parents and their community. The intent was to destroy the culture. The intent was to kill the Indian, plain and simple. Because our government wanted to gain control of the Aboriginal lands. To do so, our government signed treaties. Treaties are supposed to be two-sided. These ones weren't, because our government didn't honor them, and in many cases still don't. And so we took over lands without treaties. And we passed laws that controlled nearly every aspect of Aboriginal life. And at one point, we even swooped in and took their children. In the 60s and 70s, they were known as the scoop adoptions. You lost your child, no questions asked. And those children were relocated, often sent overseas, many of them never to see their families again. No other Canadian was subjected to this level of control. Our government passed the Indian Act, a policy that defined who Indians were according to the law. And it went further to define when one would cease to be an Indian. Under this act, the Canadian government assumed control of the Aboriginal, or the Indian's government, economy, religion, land, education, and even their personal lives. The act empowered the government to overthrow chiefs and overturn band decisions. Sacred ceremonies were prohibited. Indians could not own reserve land as individuals. We could. They couldn't. Hunting restrictions were put in place. Bands could literally be told on a moment's notice to move if the government decided that land was needed to expand a town or a city. In short, the ultimate goal of the Indian Act was to bring Indian status to an end, to wipe out an entire culture. It was, in fact, an attempt at cultural genocide. And when our government forced Aboriginal children into residential schools, they truly held the ultimate trump card, a card that ensured minimal resistance by the Aboriginal people against all of these changes. Because after all, what tribe, what parent, what grandparent, what aunt or uncle would cause any serious trouble when those children were literally held prisoner and were held under the complete control of our government? Patient. For over 6 years, members of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission have listened to the heartbreaking stories of over 7,000 residential school survivors. Hearing those stories, giving voice to the wrongs of the past, is an important step in the long road to healing and reconciliation. The full report will be released on Tuesday of this week. The summary of that report alone is over 300 pages long. The full report is 6 volumes, thousands of pages, over 2 million words. And it will include detailed accounts of the abuse many Aboriginal children endured, and how the system scarred several generations, leaving their families and communities in shambles. And it will come with a number of recommendations on where do we go from here. The government and many churches have already acknowledged their role in the extensive harm that has been done and have formally apologized to the Aboriginal community. And that, too, is an important step in moving forward. But is an apology enough? I would suggest no. No, it's not. Not when 150,000 Aboriginal children were torn from the arms of their parents and families for decades by our government and sent to church-run schools, some run by our very own United Church, only to be subjected to physical, sexual, and emotional abuse, only to be subjected to a daily routine of what could be termed slave labor, days of hunger and undernourishment, and certainly a less-than-standard level of education. Not when 150,000 Aboriginal children had the course of their lives and the lives of their families, then and in the future, irrevocably changed, thanks to us, the white privileged people who settled these lands. No, an apology isn't enough when between 25 and 40% of residential school children died in the school system. Information that was conveniently not widely spread. Circumstances that simply wouldn't be tolerated in the white privileged school systems of today. And no, an apology isn't enough. Not when our very own Prime Minister, the one we elected, the one who pulled together political partners and adversaries in Parliament, and rightly so delivered the words of an apology in 2008, when he, Stephen Harper, may not even find the time in his schedule to attend the historical events taking place in Ottawa this weekend. The closing of this 6-year probe into the Aboriginal school system. So no, in my opinion, apology isn't enough. This kind of cultural genocide does not simply go away with an apology. But the apology is an important step forward. And each of us play an important, if not a critical, role in the next steps. Justice Murray Sinclair, head of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, has emphasized that one of the most important messages to come out of the report is that the consequences of the residential school system are far more wide-reaching than many of us realize. He reminds us that this is not an Aboriginal problem. It's a Canadian problem. While the Aboriginal children who were being put into residential schools were being told that they were heathens, inferior beings, savages, pagans, not worthy of respect, while they were being told that, that same message was being taught to non-Aboriginal children in public schools nationwide. And as a result, many generations of non-Aboriginal Canadians have grown up with a very tainted perception of our Aboriginal brothers and sisters. Many of us have had no idea, that our country had set up such a school system and that that system treated those children so poorly. And so to some degree, we're victims too. And we often find ourselves asking, so what can I do? Tell me how I can help. What is it that I can do to help fix this? That's a very loaded question, and I don't have the answers. With everything I've read this week, with every ugly truth that I uncovered, I will tell you that I crossed from angry to being horrified to being profoundly sad. My heart literally aches for what my people unjustly took from others. And I'm angry and saddened for what was taken unjustly from my people, for what they endured and what they continue to live with. Because you see, I'm a registered Métis. And even though I have lived on the white privilege side of the fence, I have to wonder how many of my ancestors were not so lucky. But mixed in with all of that is the realization that we as a people of faith, we as Canadians, cannot continue to be like Nicodemus, waiting for the cover of darkness to go out and find the Christ. We can't change the past, but we can influence the future. No matter how young you are, you can learn. You can refuse to turn a blind eye to the atrocities that we, as the white privileged Western nation, inflicted on our Aboriginal brothers and sisters, who, by the way, are also beloved and blessed children of the same God that moves in our midst right here, right now, in this very sanctuary. John 3:16 did not and does not come with qualifiers. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. No qualifiers. Everyone is included in that. It is important that each of us accept the truths of our past. And it's up to each one of us to discover and understand the importance of this dark piece of history. Education was used to create a division between the Aboriginal and non-Aboriginal peoples of Canada. And education can now be used to unite those same peoples. But there's no question it's going to take a long time. A century of wrongdoing and hurt, generations of damage and destruction won't be mended overnight. But together, one step at a time, we will get there. And knowing where we've been, knowing what we're moving away from, that's an incredibly important step that each one of us has the responsibility to take. And we've asked that question before, that what can we do to help? And so perhaps we need to ask ourselves this morning, have we listened to the answers that have come to us in the past? How can we help? As a church, How many youth trips to Two Countries, One World have we supported? 4? 5? 6? Each and every time our young people return, we hear of the benefits and the need to support fair trade commodities. In particular, coffee. Have we listened? Perhaps. Have we listened and done anything about it? Perhaps not. So if we want our young people to share with us what we've learned, do we not owe them the courtesy of listening and doing something about it? Should we as a church not get on the ball and insist on something as simple as using nothing but fair trade coffee? We asked how we can help. We've been told. Now it's up to us to do something. Helping our northern neighbors, I told you about that a few months ago, about the food insecurity issues in Nunavut. And many of you asked how you can help. And so my question back to you this morning is, have you spent time educating yourself about the situation? Education is that important step in finding solutions to any problem. Have you taken the issue to an accountable level of government? I will tell you that one man in this congregation did just that. He took the issue to a local member of parliament and demanded answers. And he got them. And that's a good step. On June 3rd, children from the Ottawa-Gatineau area will gather at Rideau Hall, the Governor General's residence, to greet survivors, the commissioners of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, and those with the responsibility of continuing the important work of reconciliation. Each child who goes will carry two hearts attached to a wooden gardening stake. They will plant one heart in a heart garden at Rideau Hall, and they will share the other with an adult attending the formal closing of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Following a brief ceremony and the planting of the hearts, the children will lead a procession away from Rideau Hall to symbolize that children will lead us towards a future of reconciliation. And so during Gather and Gab this morning, I would invite each of you to decorate a heart that honors the life of a child who attended a residential school. You can use words, prayers, images, whatever it is that comes from your heart and reflects the history and the legacy of residential schools. Or perhaps something that speaks in your heart to the future, a future of peace and reconciliation. And in the coming days, we'll take your hearts and we'll plant our own heart garden right here at St. James Rosemount as a visible reminder to each one of us, to ourselves, that it's not okay to keep this dark and in the back. We need to do something about it. The meetings are over. The Truth and Reconciliation Commort will come out in a couple of days. The time has come for change. We have to stop hurting Indigenous peoples. Even now, in this day and age, many Indigenous people don't have the same access to water, food, or housing that you and I do. Even now, their schools don't get as much money, attention, or support as our local schools do. Even now, mines are built and oil is drilled on lands that belong to Indigenous people, and we do it without asking. But the good news in all of this is that the government did not win. They did not succeed. Their attempt at cultural genocide failed miserably. If anything, their attempt has strengthened the resolve and resilience of our Aboriginal peoples. And the good news is we need to change. We need to respect all different nations, all different peoples. It's time. It's time to stop looking for Christ in the darkness of night. In our reading from Isaiah this morning, we hear of a time of transition and change. And Isaiah doesn't wait to be asked if he will help. He stands up and says, "Here I am. Take me, pick me, use me." And each one of us is called to do that very same thing, to not wait to be asked. It's time. It's our turn to stand up and say, "Here I am. Pick me, use me." It's time for us to go out into the world and speak to the people about the need to treat our Indigenous peoples with respect and equality. We are the important steps along the road to healing. We are the pieces of hope that will bring reconciliation. And in closing, I leave you with this poem that was written by a survivor of the residential school system. We are waking up to our history from a forced slumber. We are breathing it into our lungs so it will be a part of us again. It will make us angry at first because we will see how much you stole from us and for how long you watched us suffer. We will see how you see us and how when we copied your ways, we killed our own. We will cry and cry and cry because we can never be the same again. But we will go home to cry and we will see ourselves in this huge mess and we will gently whisper the circle back and it will be old and it will be new again. And then we will breathe our history back to you and you will find how strong and alive it is and you will feel yourself become a part of it. And it will shock you at first because it's too big to see all at once and you won't want to believe it. You will see how you see us and all the disaster in your ways and how much we lost. And you will cry and cry and cry because we can never be the same again. But we will cry with you, and we will see ourselves in this huge mess, and we will gently whisper the circle back, and it will be old, and it will be new again. Amen. The prayer that we are using this morning is the same prayer that will close worship at Hamilton Conference in Ancaster this morning. Let us pray. God of all peoples, we pray for your listening ear and for our words of embrace. We acknowledge and celebrate that you are beyond the power of knowledge and thought, yet you have made yourself known in every age and every place, and you have never left people without signs of your truth and your presence. God, beyond all names, yet of many names, we give thanks for the different ways that you have communicated your truth to all of humanity and for the traditions of faith through which people are able to express their vision of your reality, love, and presence. God, beyond time limits, as history unfolds and our world seems to become a smaller place, we give thanks for the opportunities for meeting people of different faiths, yet a common love. We pray, give us the faith to respect each other's traditions, the openness to be receptive to each other's wisdoms, the integrity to be true to our own faith while affirming that of our neighbor, and the love that recognizes our common humanity way beyond labels and categories. Healing God, during this season of your spirit, we remember and pray for all who are impoverished by today's world, those known to us and those known only to you, those living in abusive relationships, those who are desperate, lonely, or afraid. We ask that you would bless them with your healing warmth and give them eyes to see hope in their world. We pray also for those in our midst and in our awareness who are experiencing or suffering from illness or disease, those who are facing surgery, and those who are recovering. We pray for all people around the world who struggle with identity issues, who are held back or held down by unjust governments and autocratic dictators. We pray for all people around the world who've been knocked down by natural disasters, and we pray be with them in their time of rebuilding and renewal. God of relationships made new, we pray that you inspire, encourage, and affirm in us all that we feel, think, and speak to build a world that respects difference while at the same time celebrates our shared values that we, your beloved, and our brothers and sisters of all faiths, may create a future based on peace, justice, and the well-being of your creation. God of change, we give you thanks for your spirit, which enters the hearts of your people and gives new life to your vision of how this world will be. God, we ask that you continue to share with us the spirit of healing and renewal in this community. And we continue to ensure that our church is a church that includes all of God's people. We pray for your life-giving presence to reform this world in your image, to bring healing to the broken, to restore the faith of those who feel that there is no hope, and to bring peace to those mired in conflict. Holy One, we pray for those people who need your presence as they struggle with illness of body, mind, or soul. This morning, we especially lift up Bernice and Gwen and Gladys and David, Julie, John, Peter, Ray, and Bob and Doreen. We ask that you gather all of our prayers now, those we have spoken and those on our hearts. We lift them up to you and ask that your will be done. Amen. Return now to the circle of life, knowing that the love of Creator God is with us, the compassion of Jesus inspires us, the hope of the Holy Spirit comforts us. May everyone we meet experience the love, compassion, and hope of the Trinity in all we say and in all we do. Amen.